After creation, the Old Testament days, the day of his birth, his earthly life, and we have reached the resurrection. This morning I want to take time, as we've been exhorted and as we have been doing in these studies, just to see what the Scripture has to say regarding the person who rose from the dead. Now, we all believe, I would imagine, that our Lord Jesus did rise from the dead. And we've all heard many sermons on that, not too many by any means. But we've all heard many messages centering around the glorious fact that our Lord is risen from the dead. And we have heard at times of the infallible proofs that are given to us regarding that resurrection, so that we need have absolutely no question in our mind as to the reality of that fact, the veracity of that statement that Christ rose from the dead. We have often, too, had pointed out to us the wonderful results of his resurrection, how tremendous those results are, reaching back into the past, affecting the present, and reaching right on through eternity. But this morning, we are going to look at what I suggest is very seldom any more than referred to, and that is the person of the Christ who rose from the dead. Now, we're just going to look at it in a very simple way. It'll have to be brief, but there are these four facts I would like to emphasize from the Word of God. First of all, and we might just stop and ask, well, how do we know anything about the person who rose from the dead? Where do we have an authentic source of information? Well, of course, we say immediately the Bible. But that's quite broad, of course. For we have in it 66 books. But our Lord Jesus, after he died on the cross and was buried and rose on the third day, he did not, as we might have expected, he did not, shall I say reverently, hurry back to heaven. He remained on earth for 40 days. And then he ascended. Now, our next study, we will look at the ascended Christ. That will bring before us the glorification of our Lord in heaven as he is at the present time. I remember being in another city not many months ago during this year, and I just mentioned to a lady and her husband that were visiting there that night and with whom I was speaking after, I just mentioned the fact that Christ retained his humanity in a glorified state, and that at the present time there was a glorified man at God's right hand. Well, the lady who had just previously told me that she was a Bible teacher, I noticed that she seemed rather surprised. And she said, well, I'd have to think about that for a little while before I'd accept that. Well, I said, I hope you will think about it. Not just for a little while, but for a long time. So that in our next study, we will see just what is the person of Christ at the present time. That's what is it like. But we're thinking now of his resurrection. And I say he remained on earth for 40 days after the day of resurrection. Now, how many times he appeared to his disciples during that time, we can't, of course, say absolutely. But we do know that there are 10 or 11 on record in our Bibles. He may have appeared on other occasions. We can't say yes or no. But we do know that there are 10 or 11 appearances recorded in our Bible. Now, the difference when we say 10 or 11 is that there's a possibility that an appearance that is counted as a separate one by some actually was merged with another one. That is, he appeared to his disciples, and we read he appeared to 500 at one time. Now, that may have been the same occasion. That's why I say there are 10 or 11. He appeared five times, so far as we can gather, on the day of his resurrection. Between his resurrection in the early morning and the close of that day, there are five appearances on record in the Scripture. Now, it's when we examine these appearances that we learn all that we can know about the person of Christ in resurrection. Now, some of those appearances are recorded very briefly. We're told he appeared to Peter. We're not told anything about it. We're told he appeared to James. We're not told anything about it. And some of the others are so similar that I would say out of the 10 or 11, there are about 7 different appearances that you can learn something about the person of Christ in resurrection from. And that's what I want to present to you this morning. Now, we'll center it around these 4 facts. I'll give them to you to begin with because time will likely run out. But I have prepared, as we do in these studies, rather complete outline here with many scripture references that you can look up at your leisure and according to your interest. Now, we're going to look at it in this way. First of all, it was the same person that died that rose again. That may seem simple, but that's the basic fact. The same person who died rose again. That's point number one. Number two, the body in which he arose was the same body in which he had lived and died. Now we're going to establish that. Third, although it was the same body, that body had undergone a tremendous change. That's the third point. And the fourth point is this, that while he was still on earth, appearing to his disciples, during those 40 days, his glory, which is now undoubtedly seen in heaven in all its fullness, that glory was still veiled and was not manifest. Now, to me, those are the 4 important things concerning the person of our risen Christ. First of all, it was the same person that died who arose. Secondly, the body in which he arose was the same body in which he had lived and died. Thirdly, that body, although the same, had undergone a tremendous transformation. And fourthly, he did not appear in his full glory as deity while he was still amongst his creatures. Now, let's begin with that first, rather simple, but very, very necessary fact that it was the same person who died that rose from the dead. Now, we're not going to spend any time, we're not going to waste any time on going into all the theories that are connected with the resurrection of Christ. We've done that on many occasions. But I want to give you, first of all, before we turn to Scripture, I want to remind you that, first of all, we know that it was the same person that died that arose, first of all, because He said on a number of occasions, and I've given you all the references so you can verify this, we're not going to take time, but he himself said on a number of occasions that he would not only die, but he would rise again. He not only said he would rise again, he told them what day he would rise on, the third day. And he not only told them he would rise on the third day, but he told them he would rise bodily on the third day. Now there are teachers today in the false cults and in apostate Christendom who talk very glibly, particularly at Easter, about the resurrection. But if you pin them down, they're not talking about the bodily resurrection of Christ, but a sort of a spiritual resurrection. Now, that's nonsense. A spirit can't die. How could the spirit rise again? So you see, it isn't even logical, let alone scriptural. But our Lord Jesus made it very clear. If you and I were to turn to John chapter 2, we would read his own words. He said, destroy this body. He called it a temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. So that he himself prophesied he would rise again. Not only that, when they went to the grave, and we're not going to waste any time again discussing the ridiculous idea that they went to the wrong grave. When they went to the grave in which he was buried, they didn't find his body. They found the grave empty. And not only that, they found the grave clothes empty. Now, Lazarus came forth in his grave clothes because he's going to need them again. He undoubtedly was one of the few men who died twice. But our Lord Jesus was never going to need his grave clothes again. So when they came, and I've gone through on a number of occasions, particularly Easter time, the condition in which they found those grave clothes, not unwound, not thrown in the heap, but just exactly as our Lord rose from them. Just as we as boys were quite delighted when we used to find an empty cocoon somewhere in the woods. And that which had been a worm in it had emerged as a butterfly or a moth. But there was the cocoon with just the opening and the end out of which they came. But the cocoon was the shape that always had been. And I'm sure I'm reminding many of you, amongst our treasured possessions, in our room, along with those other frogs and lizards and other things that Mother didn't like, was this assortment of birds' nests and cocoons. Now, that's just part of a boy's life. Of course, everything's so sterilized now that the health department would almost pass a law in Washington if they discovered that boys are actually touching cocoons with their bare hands. You know, you ought to have leather gloves up to here, and a mask on, and a septic garment on, and all that nonsense. My old Scotch mother used to say, had to eat a peck of dirt before you died anyway, so might as well start young. And there were the grave clothes of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the second proof. That was the same person who lived, who died, and rose again. The third proof is the Bible says so. Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day, according to Scriptures. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 15, those opening four verses of it. And then the disciples recognized him. It will be very interesting this morning. If you and I just went through these resurrection appearances and to see how his disciples who had known him on the earth, they recognized him in resurrection. So we can have no question in our mind whatsoever, the one who died rose again. But now we want to move on. The resurrection body was the same body in which he had lived and died. Now we'll take that a little more slowly. First thing is, it was a real body. Let's be sure of that. And just to remind ourselves, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. It would be very instructive if we could look at all these scriptures. I hope you will take time to do so. Slow down when you get home and look them up. Luke chapter 24, and we'll just read from verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Now, you wouldn't have to go any further than that, would you, to know it was the same person? Jesus himself. The Spirit of God makes it very emphatic. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So would you be, if someone you knew and loved had died 3 days before, and then appeared where you were, your first reaction would be, it's his spirit. His spirit. So it's quite a natural reaction. He said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that as I myself handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? They gave him a piece of a broil fish and the honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. Here then, it's a real body. A spirit doesn't have a body. But here's a real body of flesh and bones. Now we'll get to that in just a minute. But here's a real body, a physical body of flesh and bones. They could see it. They could hear it. They could touch it. And he could eat in it. Now, what more evidence do you want than that it was a real human body? Not just an apparition, not a vision, not a spirit, but a real body such as he had lived in during his life. And if you were to go to other gospels, you'd find other things. For instance, in John 20, you read of him breathing. Now, that's a very normal, natural part of a physical action with a real body, and so he breathed on it. So every record that we have in the gospel concerning this body impresses on us the reality of it. Now, what does he do? He not only reveals to them that he is in a real body, but he reveals the same body. He said, Behold my hands and my feet. You see, there can be absolutely no question from these identifying marks that it was the same body in which he had been crucified. Now, you remember Thomas. He wasn't there the day of the resurrection. When our Lord appeared, he appeared only to 10 the first time. And Thomas wasn't there. We don't know where he was, but whenever you miss the gathering of saints, you always miss something. And as soon as they saw Thomas, they said, You missed it. We have seen the Lord. Now, Thomas, as you know, is always called Doubting Thomas. And he said, Unless I see, I will not believe. Well, that's one side of the coin. And we should not demand that we see before we believe. But the other side is this. And I like to think of this. Thomas said, I want to be sure it's the same one. Maybe, and here I'm letting my imagination run for a little, Maybe they said to him, but Thomas, we saw his hands and his feet, and there were nail prints. But Thomas said, I want to see his side too. You see, there were three men crucified that day, and every one of them had a nail print in his hand. Every one had nail prints in their feet, but only one had a spear wound in his side. He said, unless I see the prints, put my finger in, and see in his side, and put my hand in, I will not believe. I believe he was not only doubting. I wouldn't like to clear him of that charge completely, but I believe he's being careful. You see, there always have been imposters. And you be sure, as I've warned you again and again, that the Christ you're trusting in is the Christ of the Bible. You can trust the Christ of the modernists and go to hell. You can trust any false Christ and be lost forever. But you trust the Christ of the Bible, and you'll be saved for all eternity. And so, we find there in John's account how the next week Thomas was there, the Lord appears in the midst, and he says, now Thomas, I know what you say. Now I want you to be sure it's me. Here's my hand. Put your fingers in. Here's my side, Thomas. Here it is. Thrust your hand in. My Lord. My God. Yes. It was the same person in the same body. And we could go on to other identifying marks. You know, his voice was the same. The voice is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We pick up the receiver, and a voice says, this is me. You know right well it isn't, because you're me. But you know that voice. You say, yes, how are you, Brother So-and-so? How are you, Mrs. So-and-so? You didn't see them. You heard the voice. Mary? Lord. The same voice. I believe when I see my blessed Lord and first hear him, I'll know a little of how to say that word Mary. I've been trying for over 40 years, whenever I preach on it, to say it somehow the way I think the Lord said it. I'm sure I missed it. But that voice is the same. Yes, thank God he arose in the same body. But I must hasten on to conclude this. That body had been changed, tremendously changed. I want you to read, we're going to go to Mark's Gospel for just a verse or two, and I must be very careful of my time now. But we'll read in Mark chapter 16, it would be. And verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, at first sight, that verse may not seem to say a great deal. But here I want to briefly and simply tell you what it's saying. Now, most of the older writers, Matthew Henry and many of those respected writers, they take out of this verse that he appeared with a different kind of a garment on. Now, with all due respect to them, they missed it by a mile. Because, you see, this is one of those places where the Spirit of God has given us one of those lovely little touches that I've often talked to you about, the watermarks of inspiration. There is a word in the Greek. It's not a difficult word. It's morphe. M-O-R-P-H-E. And so long E. morphine. And it only occurs three times in your Bible. It occurs in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says he was in the form of God. It occurs in the next verse, where it says he took on him the form of a servant or a slave. And occurs here. And these are the only three places. It doesn't have to do with clothing. It doesn't have to do with shape. What it has to do is with the manifestation of the real person within. And our Lord, according to my understanding of the Bible, has only been manifest in three different ways. Eternally, he was in the form of God. When he came to earth, he took on the form of a bond slave. And all during his life, he was in the form of a bond slave. Not man's slave, God's slave. Man's servant, but God's slave. In resurrection, you see, his service as a bond slave ended at the cross. It says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How far are you going to obey, Lord? All the way to the cross. That's how far I'll go in my obedience to my Father. And he did, thank God. He obeyed even to the death of the cross. But now in resurrection, he appears in another form. Another form. He is not, as I remarked in opening, he is not able, because of the surroundings and the people who are going to see him, he couldn't manifest himself with all the full glory of his Godhead yet. You see, while he's still on earth. His body has been changed. It is human, but it's not the humanity that he had had when he was living on earth. We were reading Luke chapter 24. You remember? He said, "Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And I don't believe it's by any chance that he did not use the common expression for humanity, flesh and blood. You read in 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood is just a synonym for saying a human being. But our Lord said flesh and bone. Why? He gave his blood on that cross for you. He gave the dearest thing that he had, his life, that you might be saved. He didn't need blood in resurrection. I have blood coursing through my body, and so have you. And that blood, as it courses through our bodies, is doing two things. It's on its way from the heart. It's nourishing us. It's nourishing us. On the way back, it's cleansing us. That, as we all know, is why the blood coming from the heart is that clear, bright, lovely color. While the blood going back to the heart is that dark, stained shade. It has picked up that which the body has cast off. It's picked that up and it's carrying back to that wonderful cleansing organism that God has given us, the heart. And when that blood comes out again, it's going to be clean, purified, and nourishing once again. Why? Because our bodies are continually breaking down. But the resurrection body isn't like that. There's nothing in the resurrection body that needs nourishing. There's nothing that needs cleansing. And so, there was no need of the blood. But he gave that blood in redemption. but he retained the identifying marks in hands and feet and stomach, that you and I might know it's the same blessed one. And so we could follow right on through, but I think that gives you enough to see. Now, while this is a real body, because it was a resurrection body, in another form from that which it was when he was on earth living, when he died on the cross, that's why he could appear in their midst with the doors being shut. Remember, on a number of occasions, he appeared in the midst. Then what happened? He vanished. We can't do that. We have a real physical body, but that body is subject to the natural laws, and therefore we cannot go through a solid, as he undoubtedly did. We cannot disappear like that. And our Lord eventually, in that great miracle of the ascension, he manifested that this body was not subject to the law of gravitation as well as other physical laws that chain a man to earth. For remember, he ascended in their midst. Why did our Lord not just disappear? He showed he could do it. He'd appear in their midst. Then he'd be gone. He'd appear in the home of the man. Then he'd be gone. Why didn't he do that and just go back to heaven like that? Because he wanted you and me to have in our Bibles that wonderful, inspiring sight that while they beheld, he was carried up into heaven. Oh, my friends, we've got a wonderful Savior. The more I study and read and pray over the person of my Lord, I think of that caricature that is presented to the world by modern preachers under the name of Jesus. That isn't the Jesus of the Bible. The one I've been preaching to you is the Jesus of the Bible, the eternal one, the one who created all things, the one who became incarnate at his birth, who lived amongst men, who died on that cross, a sin-atoning death, fully meeting every claim that God had against us regarding sin, and then rising from the dead to become our living Savior. Is he yours? It's a wonderful thing to turn the streets of Greensboro into the Emmaus Road and walk down them day after day with the risen Lord by your side. If you don't know him, I hope you will this morning. I hope you'll take him home with you, in your heart as your Savior, in your life as your Lord, that you'll say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, may thy rich blessing rest upon the preaching and teaching of thy word, not only here, but in each classroom throughout this building. And not only in this building, Father, but wherever thy beloved Son has been faithfully upheld this morning. We thank you for our Sunday school, for our dear boys and girls, for the many hundreds that thou hast entrusted to us through these years, and for the many who have been saved, the many who are now serving thee right here in this assembly, winning others to our Lord Jesus. May those, Father, who receive gifts this morning be amongst the number who will not only be saved, but will live for